Hello, this is Father Michael Eads from the Toronto Oratory, and you're listening to Lectio et Oratio, a short spiritual reading podcast followed by a reflection.
St. John Henry Newman by Mariel Trevor and Leonie Caldicott. The Later Years Continued. The Oratory School. The Oratory School opened in 1859 in buildings adjacent to the church, and the house was a success. But for Newman, who was officially in charge of it, success itself proved at first a source of great anxiety. This was because the headmaster, Father Nicholas Darnell, a brilliant and energetic man, was ambitious to rival the great public schools of the day, beatings and all, and secretly planned with rich lay friends to move it out of its unfashionable Birmingham surroundings altogether. However, this would have been against the rule, as it would have meant taking fathers to work outside their community. Darnell presently came into conflict with the matron, Mrs. Wooton, the widow of Newman's Oxford doctor, who got to hear of these plans and knew they would not meet with Newman's approval. Darnell called her a spy, and in 1861, just about Christmas time, this developed into an open row, Darnell threatening that either she must go or he would. Newman was now 60 and going through a period of nervous debility, so severe that it was rumored in London that he was losing his mind. He was not, but he was suffering from a feeling of failure and rejection, and also anxiety about the way the school was developing, over which he seemed to have no control. But faced with Darnell's ultimatum, he refused to sack Mrs. Wooton, whose care of the younger and more delicate boys he considered very important, while he disapproved of Darnell's reliance on flogging. Whereupon Darnell and the entire lay staff resigned, just before the beginning of term in January 1862. They probably expected Newman to yield, but by this time, the affair had revealed the extent of the division of interest between oratory and school, and he rose to the challenge and accepted the staff resignations, though he tried in vain to keep Darnell from leaving the oratory. Newman appointed Father Ambrose St. John as headmaster, and managed to secure several well-qualified laymen, including Tom Arnold, the convert son of Dr. Arnold of Rugby, whom he had already employed in Dublin to fill the vacancies. He even took some classes himself, and soon began producing the Latin plays he had acted in himself, long ago at Ealing School. And he did it with great verve, the boys remembered. Darnell, who was in a highly overwrought state, did leave the oratory, though in later years he wrote to Newman a heartfelt apology for what he had done. But as he and his friends had talked freely in London, more gossip went around of Newman's enforcing his authority, preferring an old woman to the schoolmaster's, which seemed to confirm the reports that his health, mental as well as physical, was giving way. It was even said that the boys were not given proper religious instruction. This was nonsense, since Newman often gave it himself. And as this was the time when the Pope lost sovereignty over the Papal States, barely keeping Rome, it was rumored that Newman was so disloyal as to contribute to Garibaldi's funds. Newman's oratory was now reduced to six middle-aged fathers, several of whom had recently suffered quite serious illness, and he had lost his last novice, who went back to work in his native America. New novices now tended to go to the London Oratory, which was riding the tide of ultra-papalism, with Faber publishing extravagant sermons on devotion to the Pope. Henry Edward Manning, once an Anglican archdeacon, who had parted from his close friend Gladstone in 1851 to become a Catholic, and had moved rapidly up the ecclesiastical tree to become provost of the Westminster chapter, working closely with Wiseman, now ill with diabetes, believed so strongly in papal infallibility that he was already promoting the cause of its being declared de fide, of the faith. Young laymen were volunteering to fight for the Pope. In this hectic atmosphere, Newman's balanced historical attitude to the papal office was construed as crypto-Protestantism. Because of the Rambler episode, he was identified with the liberal opposition, since this faction used history as its chief weapon. Yet Acton often blamed Newman for not supporting them more openly, not realizing that Newman, as well as taking a more moderate view, as a priest, was under ecclesiastical authority in a way that Acton, layman and aristocrat, was not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Angels of God, our guardians dear, to whom God's love commits us here, ever this day be at our side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Teacher of teachers, have mercy on us. Saint Philip Neri, gentle guide of youth, patron of thy own, vessel of the Holy Ghost, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we think today of modern Italy, that long, slender country shaped like a high boot, we see it as one country, a unified country. But at this time that we're hearing about tonight, in the very middle of Italy, there was a huge swath of land called the Papal States. And this was, it cut off the north of Italy and the south of Italy, and it was land that the Pope himself was responsible for, was in charge of. And why did this situation develop? Well, as the papacy grew in its influence, partly because when the Roman Empire in Italy fell apart, the Roman Empire in the West, the Pope became the primary means of unifying a whole part of the world. And as more and more of Europe became Catholic, and the primacy of the Pope was recognized more and more, by the Middle Ages, the 10th, 11th, 12th centuries, the Pope was a highly powerful person, not just religiously, but secularly. And who was on the papal throne had great impact in world politics. Well, what this situation led to was people vying to control who was elected Pope. And it also led to great difficulties for the Pope, trying to protect his freedom. How would he maintain his independence in spiritual matters? How would he maintain the appointment of bishops? How would he ensure that he had the freedom to teach what Christ wanted him to teach, to listen to the Lord and do what he wanted? How do you keep the papacy from becoming a purely political office? Well, Pope had to have some freedom, it seemed. And this land that the Pope gradually came to control in the middle of Italy, was meant to provide both food, income, a border. It was seen for a long time to be the way in which the Pope could maintain his independence, the Papal States, they were called. And in the middle of the 19th century, Garibaldi and a group of soldiers around him, together with many people from all over Italy, began the effort to unite Italy, to bring in Italy back to a political unity. And the Papal States were eventually invaded, and the Papal soldiers, which included people from Canada, Catholics signing up from England, Catholics from all over the world, went to fight for the Pope to protect this territory, which they thought was necessary for his authentic spiritual independence, lest he become a puppet of whoever was paying his bills. Well, in the end, this question of the Papal States, this question of the Pope's temporalities, the Pope's temporal freedom, divided Catholics. And Newman was not totally convinced that the Papal States was really such a great idea at all. And he certainly didn't think that this temporal power of the Pope was of the faith. He didn't think that you had to have the papacy to have this particular arrangement. And for this reason, as we're seeing tonight in the reading, Newman was attacked. Among other things he was being attacked for, in particular the school and the way he was running the school and other issues, but it was this lack of loyalty, this lack of enthusiasm for the papal cause in this question of the Italian Risorgimento, the Italian Civil War, we can call it. Well, Newman, of course, was not at all lacking in loyalty. He believed absolutely that Christ established the church with Peter as the head. He believed absolutely that the Pope was the successor of Peter. He believed absolutely, in fact, even before Vatican I defined it, that the Pope could be infallible. But he did not think that the Papal States were part of Christ's revelation and were part absolutely necessary for the exercise of the papacy. Does the Pope need to be free? Does he need to not have too many influences? Yes. But the particular way that this had developed over centuries could change. And Newman was a great student of history. He loved history. He was historical without becoming a historicist in the sense of reducing everything to history or thinking that only by history could you know things. No, but he thought history was very important. In fact, he said to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. To be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant because our religion is deeply historical. Jesus Christ entered into our time, our history, our space. Christ lived a human and historical life. And the church has developed over the centuries organically, continually, like a living person, handing on Christ's message down through the centuries. So tonight, let us pray that we will also love history, that we will love the history of the church, that we'll be students of history, so that we won't repeat some of the mistakes that have been made in the past. And let us always remember that true history, the true use of our reason in studying what happened in the past, cannot contradict our faith. Faith and reason both come from God, and God is truth. And God cannot contradict himself. St. John Henry Newman, help us to love the truth more and more. Help us love history, and help us love our Catholic faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.